Over the summer, I was praying and praying, what should I do, what should I do? And I waffled all around because I was told this First John study was excellent, and I wanted to do it, but I knew how long it was. And I'm thinking, it's a book that has 5 chapters. How could it be long? But it is. And it's really broken down. It is a very in-depth study, but it is excellent. And so I went, waffled back and forth, and should I pick something that's shorter? What should I do? But I kept coming back to 1 John, and I think it's going to be very valuable. And so I was very blessed the other night when Pastor Fred showed the video about the Calvary Chapel movement and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Chuck having taught on 1 John for a year, because this study is going to take us through 1 John in a year. So if you look at your schedule, and please don't get overwhelmed, but it does go until the end of next September. So we're starting in October. It'll be a year when we're done. But again, it is very good. And when we did Proverbs 31, many of you know how overwhelming the lessons were that we had, the homework we had. Sometimes they were upwards of 24 pages. The most we will ever have in this study is 8. So, and that's in a 2-week time period. So a couple of times it's in a 3-week time period. But, and that's, I think, once or twice. Most of them are 5 or 6 pages. So it's a little better than what we had in Proverbs. So though it's a long stretch of time, the lessons themselves are much shorter. And I believe that our time here will, in turn, will be shorter because of the lesson time being shorter. So we'll see how that works. But so like I said, 1 John is a short book, only 5 chapters, but it is packed with incredible stuff. The author of the book is John, and that is the Apostle John, who is the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. And there's some debate on whether 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written first, or whether Revelation was written first. Pastor Chuck, if you look at his commentaries, he tends to feel that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written first, and then Revelation came about 4 years later. Other commentaries that I've read feel that Revelation came first. So, but either way, they were pretty close to each other. And John, being an apostle, is a messenger. Apostle means messenger, one sent forth with orders. And so he is sent forth to share a message with us. And he shares this one it's one of the epistles. And an epistle is a letter that's written to either a person or a church. So all 3 of the Johns that are numbered are letters. This John, 1 John, even though it's a letter, doesn't look like a letter as far as the other 2 Johns, because it doesn't have a greeting and it doesn't have a closing. So it's different in that way. But the reason they call it an epistle is because it does have a sense of being very familiar to the people that it's being written to. You can tell that he has a real love for them and a desire to see them move in a certain direction. And so it's very friendly, and that's why they feel that it is a letter written to this particular church. And we believe that that church, or we know that that church, is the church in Ephesus, which is a church that Paul planted. But John is the pastor of, so he's teaching in this church. And it's a mature church. It's been around for a while. But something's happened in this church. They have their excitement that they had in the beginning of the church is gone. And we can see that if you would turn to Revelation chapter 2, we will see what John says to the church of Ephesus. Starting right in verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So we see a couple things in this section. We see that they are about doing good works. They've got great patience. They don't like evil that's taking place around them. They see some false doctrine coming in, and they don't like it, and they're taking a stand against it, and that's good. And they've persevered through some stuff, and they work for his name's sake, and they haven't become weary. We all know those verses that say, you know, faint not, and you will reap your reward, and, you know, press on, press on, while they're doing that. But they've lost the real motivation for why they're doing it. And I don't know about you, but I found myself in that place where I am just doing because the job needs to be done, and I'm not necessarily doing it for the Lord. And so we do need to be reminded, who are we doing this for? Why are we doing it? What's our motivation for what we do? He says, "I have this against you. You left your first love." When you first became a believer, I know in my case, I couldn't get enough of the Word. If church was open, I was there. If, you know, there was a Bible study going on, I was there. If there was an activity where there was an opportunity for fellowship, I was there. If, you know, they were having a picnic in the park and somebody was bringing their guitar and, you know, I just couldn't get enough. And then you get a little farther down into your walk, and, well, some of those things don't become important. Then you get a little farther out, and life gets busy, and it's very easy. The Word calls it drifting. You drift away, and pretty soon, sometimes, you know, perhaps you are involved in things, but that excitement is gone. That first love is gone, and he's reminding them of that and saying, you know, I hold this against you. It shouldn't be. I want me to be first, your devotion to me to be first, and then these things should follow. And so he addresses it here in Revelation, and we'll find that he is going to address that as well in the book of 1 John. And if we do ever find ourselves in that place where we're just trudging through, we're just doing it because it needs to be done, he says the remedy is to remember from where you've fallen. Remember where you've come. If you come to a place where you go, how did I get here? Remember that first love. Remember how it was in the beginning. And repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've gotten far away. And turn back and do what you can to get back into it. I know in a small church it can be easy to, well, there's a need in the nursery. There's a need in children's church. There's a need in this. There's a need in that. And I'm just going to do it, you know. But you want to make sure that it's what the Lord wants you to be doing, or else it can become a burden. It can become tiresome. And it's not done because your first love has asked you to do it. There are good things to be doing, but you want to make sure that God's saying, I want you doing that. John sees this issue taking place in his church, and he's going to address it. It's addressed here in Revelation, and he's going to address it as well in 1 John. Also, at the time that 1 John is written, there was a movement going on, Gnosticism, and in this movement, it was becoming very prevalent. There was a thought that Jesus never came in the flesh. And so that denies pretty much anything that the Word says, that he came in the flesh. And for us, there's great value for him having come in the flesh because he says he can identify with us. You know, he's acquainted with our sorrows. He's acquainted with our griefs. I've walked in your shoes. I know what it's like for you. Therefore, I can sympathize with you and I can help you. So it was valuable for us to come in the flesh. And they were saying, he never came in the flesh. You know, material things are evil, but anything spiritual is good. And so, yes, Jesus in the spirit, but not in the flesh. And so John, seeing this happen, seeing it grow in the church, wanted to warn this church. Don't have anything to do with this movement because it is not from God's word. It's a false doctrine. And his desire was to set the record straight. And you remember, he was one of the apostles. He was one of the 12 who walked with Jesus. He touched Jesus. And so he's going to make it clear that he saw Jesus personally. And in 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And so he's saying, I've seen him, I've touched him, I walked with him, I know him personally. And you can know him personally too. He wants to make sure that this Jesus was physically handled because he didn't want anybody being deceived by people who would say Jesus never came in the flesh. And when he came, he was a living person who desired fellowship with us. He wanted us to come alongside of him. He wanted us to draw near and that we can have that fellowship and relationship with him. Now, if you look in your notebooks, you have a yellow paper. And it is labeled 1 John, the purpose. We're going to see Pastor Chuck points out that there are four main purposes for the book of 1 John. And we know it because in four specific verses, he talks about it is written, it is written, it is written. And so, or I write this because, or, you know, I write this unto you. And so you know it is one of his purposes for this book. And so I've pointed out the four of them. The first one is that we would know Jesus personally, that we would have that fellowship with him, that our relationship with him is not just about knowing about Jesus, because we can know a whole lot about Jesus, or people can know a whole lot about Jesus, but not have a personal relationship with him. Paul, before he was a believer, was a chief Pharisee, right? He knew God's word. He knew it front to back, because to be a Pharisee, you were trained in God's word, and you memorized, he knew God's word. So he knew the word, but he didn't know Jesus personally. Mom, I hope you don't mind this, but I'm going to talk about you for just a minute. before my mom was saved, people would ask me, is your mother saved? Wonderful, good, kind person. My husband's sister would say of my mom and dad, they're the most Christian-like non-Christians I know. And because they did many good deeds, but it was outside of Christ. And so when people would say to me, is your mom a Christian? I would say, well, I don't know. And they would say, well, does she know Jesus? And I would say, well, she can tell me everything about Jesus. She can tell me that he's the Son of God. She can tell me that he died on the cross. She can tell me that he rose again. She can tell me that, you know, anything I want to know about Jesus, she can tell me. She knew about Jesus, but she had never met him personally. Then she went on this retreat and she had heard a portion of scripture that she had never heard before, and the forgiveness that there is in Jesus and the life that he desired for her. She gave her life to him. She became born again, and there was a change in her. Yes, those good works continued, but it was because she had this first love for her Savior. She had met him personally. No longer did she just know about Jesus. She now knew him. She had met him personally for herself. So there was a difference. We can have a lot of book knowledge, and it can be up in our heads, but it might not be in our hearts. It needs to travel from our heads to our hearts, and that's the point of this first purpose, is it's got to go from head knowledge into heart knowledge. And so John wants the readers of this book to know that we can know him personally. We can have a relationship with him. And if you look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, yes, there's a fellowship among believers, but that fellowship comes because of a fellowship with knowing God the Father and his Son, Jesus, personally, a personal relationship with him. So you can know him personally is his first purpose for this book. Secondly, there's a joy that comes from knowing him personally in our lives. It's a natural outflow of having a relationship with him. And this joy is not happiness. And we have to be careful, because we hear the scriptures, you know, the joy of the Lord is your strength, and rejoice in the Lord always. And we think about joy, and we have a misconception sometimes of what joy is, and we think, oh, if I have joy, I'm going to be happy, happy, happy. And that's not the case with this word. This word is gladness. And if you're glad about something, you're thankful for what you have. You have a peace because of what Jesus has done in your life. So there's this peace, there's this gladness, there's this thankfulness. That's a natural outflowing of knowing Jesus, of him being your Savior, of having a relationship with him. And we see this in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So he's talking about the fact that we can have fellowship with God the Father, with the Son. We can know him personally. We can have this personal relationship with him. And that's going to bring joy in our life. That's going to bring that gladness, that thanksgiving in our life. And that it's going to be a joy that's full. But again, we need to be careful of not misunderstanding that joy is happiness, because there are many difficult things in this life. Yet, in the midst of them, a believer can be glad for their Savior. And I think you've seen that if you know anybody who's gone through a terrible situation or lost, you know, you have a fire and you lose everything and you're a believer, there's still a joy in that person's life. You go through an illness that is terrible, but there can still be joy, a gladness in that person's life because of their Savior. And you see that time and time again. And sometimes it takes those terrible circumstances to be able to see that joy in somebody's life. And oftentimes it's unexplainable. The word it talks about, and we often quote about the peace beyond understanding. And so I think this joy is like that. Sometimes it can come without understanding. People will look at a believer and go, how can you have joy with this happening in your life? And it's because of our relationship with Jesus. It's just naturally there. The third purpose that we see, and I wanted to point out that we can tell that this is a purpose here because he says these things we write to you. So it's written, I'm writing this because I want you to know this. I want you to know about this joy that you can have. And we're going to see it again in this next one. The purpose number three, a relationship with Jesus results in a life of righteousness and obedience. So again, it's almost a natural outflowing. I love my Savior. I'm thankful for what he's done for me. I'm so glad for what he's done. I want to obey him. And by obeying him, there's going to come a righteousness in our lives. Yes, we are still going to sin because it's our nature to sin. But I think we're going to go more and more away from that sin and more towards the obedience of Christ. And it's just a natural, again, outflow of having Jesus as our Savior. We want to please him. We want to follow his commands. We want to keep his word. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you. Again, he's writing this. I have a purpose for this. So that you may not sin. And so his purpose is, these words are going to keep you from sin. They're going to help you walk in obedience, and the result of that is a righteous life. And immediately I thought of Psalms 119, verse 11, where it says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And having his word in our life, hiding it in our heart, keeps us from sin. If we're in his word, we're reading what he wants us to do. We're reading about the things that we talked a lot about this in Proverbs 31, those things he wants us to put on and the things he wants us to put off. If we know the difference there, we're going to want the one and we're going to despise the other, and we're going to follow after what he wants, and it's going to keep us from sin. And the natural outflow again is going to be obedience, and he writes these things for us. And if you look at some of the definitions of righteous, it's living upright, it's virtuous. And you remember we went at length about what virtuous meant in Proverbs 31. It's a military term of strength, inner strength, to follow after God's ways. It's being righteous is keeping God's commands, being innocent, being faultless, being guiltless. And we know that the only way we can be innocent, faultless, or guiltless is through the blood of Christ. And that takes you back to purpose number one, where you can have that personal relationship with him. It also means being conformed to God's will. So we want our lives, there should be a transformation in our life where we're just going to be following after God's will, wanting to do his will. And I like this definition, being acceptable to God. If you're righteous, what you're doing, he's going to accept it. Not that there's anything we can ever do to earn our salvation. But in that working out of our salvation, walking in it, continuing therein, he's going to be pleased with that outflow in our life. And speaking of salvation, that brings us to purpose number four, that we can have assurance of our salvation. John wants us to know that, because I don't know about you, maybe you don't struggle with this, but I have struggled with this periodically through my walk, and it creeps in every now and then because we have an enemy who wants to put doubts in us. They'll say, how could you have done that? Are you really saved? And you'll go, how could I have done that? Am I really saved? Or, how could I have thought that? How could I have said that? You know? And or somebody may come up to you and say, you call yourself a Christian? And you did that? And you go, am I really saved? Or you completely blow an opportunity to talk to somebody. I've done it. An opportunity comes and slaps me in the face to talk about Jesus. And I keep my mouth shut and I don't say a thing. You know, I don't know about you. You're out with your kids. Somebody says to you, wow, your kids behave really well. How did you get them to do that? Or, you know, I've been in Walmart waiting for a prescription. Had all five kids with me and the same thing. They were all just standing there really well. And somebody, you know, come right up to me and, you know, what is it that your kids are like that? Well, thanks, you know, and it's because of the Lord in our lives, you know. Of course, we've had the opposite times where the kids are running wild and they're looking at me and I want to dig a hole and plow into it. But there are those times where those opportunities come right up to you and somebody will ask you, what is it? And you just go, and you don't say anything. And then you start going, okay, what is wrong with me? You know, and so the enemy will then come in and the thoughts will roll and you'll go, am I really saved? Or you'll be in the scripture and you'll read something and the wheat and the tares, and then all of a sudden you'll be going, boy, I hope I'm not a tare, you know, because they look like the wheat. And so sometimes those thoughts can come in. Well, John wants to say to you in 1 John, you can have assurance of your salvation. And if you know that somebody is struggling with assurance in their salvation, you can bring them to 1 John and say, this is what it says. And if you look at the chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot... Okay, wait a minute. Let me reread that. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So, am I reading the right verse? Okay. I have it written different over here. Let me read how I have it written in here. I don't know why that sounds so different than what we have. No, I have. Okay, sorry. I wrote them wrong. It's verse 13. Oh, no, it's not. What? Oh, yes. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Now I'm getting flustered, okay? It's verse 13. So I have it written wrong on your yellow page. You'll have to change that 5:1 to 5:13. This will be much better. This will make sense. These things I have written to you. And that's where the purpose comes in. I have written to you these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, I've written this to you. To those of you who believe, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what he did on the cross for you? Then guess what? You're saved. And he's telling you that. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, if you believe in Jesus, that you may know that you have eternal life. You are saved if you believe in Jesus. And not only that, you're going to be able to continue in that belief, continue in that walk, because you know him. Doesn't it? We really like to complicate things. Yeah. We really like to complicate things. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So, again, what do we have to do to have everlasting life? Believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9. again, assurance of salvation. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, the requirement, believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And those three verses give us assurance in our salvation if we believe in the Son of God. This verse adds in there that if you're confessing the Lord Jesus as your Savior, because I believe that that's going to be a natural outflowing of believing in your heart and what he's done, that he died on the cross for you, that he conquered sin and death and rose from the dead, then you're going to want to tell people about that. You're going to say, this is what I believe. This is, you know, I've accepted this. Again, I'm going to come back to my mom after this retreat she went to where she accepted Jesus as her Savior. She called me up a couple days later and she said, I can't tell. She goes, I don't know what happened. She said, but something about that retreat, there's something different about me now. And it's not leaving. I'm different, but I don't understand it. Everything they said about Jesus, that's amazing, you know. And I said, well, I can tell you. And I brought her to this verse in Romans. And I said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I said, you got born again this weekend. That's what happened. Because you believed in your heart what he did for you. And you are just confessing to me that he's your Lord. Because she was telling me, I want to follow him. I want to learn more about him. I want, you know, to be reading my Bible. I want him. So there was this change in her heart. There was this belief in her heart in what he had done for her. She accepted that message for her. And it naturally came out of her mouth. I believe what I heard this weekend. And so there was that confession that he's now her Lord. And so it's going to be a natural outflow. So as we get into this book of 1 John, we're going to see these four purposes unfold. And we are going to be assured of these things in our life. Our personal relationship with him is going to be strengthened. We're going to be reminded of our first love because of what he's done. And if we have gotten far from that, hopefully it's going to draw us back into that first love. Maybe you've lost your joy. I'll tell you, I've had a stretch here where I am tired. There's been a lot going on in our lives, and I am tired. And sometimes I don't feel I can lose my joy. The enemy can rob that joy from us. And maybe we just need to be reminded that the Lord has a fullness of joy for us. And maybe he'll restore that for us. Maybe we just need a reminder of walking in obedience or encouragement to continue pressing on in that obedience and the righteousness that follows that. Or maybe you are struggling. Maybe the enemy has been whispering in your ear, what are you doing? You know, and maybe you just need some reassurance. Or maybe you're going to be able to comfort somebody. And there's going to be somebody who comes into your life who's struggling with their salvation. Maybe you'll come to a new believer who the enemy doesn't want to be discipled, who you're going to be able to come alongside of and say, and they're going to go, you know, I don't know if I really want this. I don't know what I did here. I don't know, you know, and you're going to be able to come alongside and say, do you believe in him? You're saved. Don't let the enemy rob that from you, you know? And so just continue therein. Continue. So look for these purposes as we go through these chapters. I'll encourage you, it's not long, 5 chapters, read the entire book. And one sitting, a couple sittings, but read through the whole thing. Don't wait the whole year to get through the whole book, but read through it, learn it, look for these. And then we're going to get into, over the next 2 weeks before we meet again, I'm going to ask you to go through and answer the questions here. It's just going to draw you in deeper to what this book is about. This is just going to be an overview, kind of like what we did tonight, of what this book is about. You should see it after your yellow page that says Joyful Life Bible Studies at the top of it. Background and overview, lesson one in the corner. And they do break it up into days. The first page doesn't have a day on it that says background of 1 John. But after that, you'll see first day, second day. Oh, mine is missing a couple days. Oh, no, it's all on that one page. First day, second day, third day. I mean, so really, if you do break it down into days, this one, 3 questions on one of the days. Another day, 2 questions. So it really is not going to be an overwhelming task. So go through and do your best to get it done. And then we'll just go through. We may not discuss all of these questions, but please bring your book, and we will go through the questions that really speak to us over the week. But if it's short enough and it all speaks to us, then we'll go through the whole thing. But we will each week have a short teaching and go through some of the questions. Worship will depend on the week. But this time I decided, because there were just a couple songs the Lord laid on my heart after the purposes, going through the purposes of 1 John, that I thought we would finish with worship, and that we would sing the songs we have as a prayer that the Lord would restore our first love. And that we would sing about the joy of the Lord. So let's pray in closing, and we'll worship. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Again, I thank you for this book of 1 John, Lord. And I'm looking forward to what you're going to teach us through this book, Lord, as we draw deep into your word, Lord, and into your purposes in our lives. And that at the end of this study, Lord, we would look more and more like you. We would have that incredible assurance of our salvation, Lord, that would be unwavering, Lord, and that our relationship with you would be rock solid, Lord, and that nothing would be able to come against that, Lord. And thank you for John and his faithfulness to write this, Lord, and we pray that you would just use it as a tool in our lives to teach us, to mold us and shape us more into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.